End of Micah's prophecy, he reflects on God's steadfast love and compassion. He says this, Micah chapter 7 verse 18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." This is our first reading. Our next reading is from Matthew chapter 5, just over a few pages in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, from verse 21 to 26. The words of Jesus, Matthew 5:21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of God. We'll invite John to come up now and teach us from it. Thanks.
Good morning, congregation. As we have been making our way through our Lord's Prayer over the past several weeks, you remember that the prayer is divided up into several petitions. And we began last week the fifth of the petitions, "Forgive us our debts." And today I want us to finish up that particular petition as we have prayed, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then later in that chapter, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You remember, as we saw last week by way of recap, the utter enormity of the debt that we have to God. We owe him our worship. We owe him our obedience. We owe him the totality of our being. We owe him our love, to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We also are commanded by him to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we see what an awful return we have given to the Lord with regards to payment of that particular debt. So when we are asking for the forgiveness of our sins, we are indeed pleading our utter bankruptcy, our inability to fulfill that debt before God. You and I don't have the coin with which to pay this debt before the living and true God. We don't have that which the Lord accepts. So it's not going to be by our works of righteousness. It's going to be the work of God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is through the blood of Jesus. That is through he who knew no sin becoming sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're coming and pleading for the forgiveness of our sins, but also pleading for the forgiveness of our sins on the basis upon which God forgives sins. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. Not only are we asking for the forgiveness of our sins, but we're asking for a sense of that reality of the forgiveness of our sins. It's one thing for us to know here that in Christ we are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. But it's another thing here to feel that, to experience that, and in the day in, day out of our lives, we have that ebb and wane in our lives, wax and wane. We do not have that as we ought and must. So we're praying, Lord, help me to understand this, help me to live in this, to know, and therefore have that confident hope in living for you, the realization of this in our lives more and more. But not only are we praying that God would grant us forgiveness of sins and the sense of that forgiveness of our sins, but we're also asking the Lord if he would be gracious to more and more enable us to repent of our sins, that we would live a life of repentance more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we need to pray for daily forgiveness of our sins and seek to daily repent of our sins is the first thing today we want to look at. And then we're going to see that a forgiven person is a forgiving person. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. And then that old thing of forgive and forget, is that possible? What is that? What does it mean? And then we want to ask, what is our default setting? What is it that we tend to do with regards to forgiveness and forgiving? Well, I want us to see in the first place six reasons why we need to pray for daily forgiveness and to seek from the Lord that we be granted daily repentance. Well, the first of these, and we need to pray for daily forgiveness and we need to seek repentance daily because it's the only way that we can maintain contact with the living and true God. This is the means by which we have this. We're commanded to pray, we're to seek of him, not just for our daily bread, but also daily the sense of this forgiveness of sins and that we might more and more be drawn to him. And it's the means by which he has established this communion, this communication with him. If you lose that daily sense of repentance and daily sense of the forgiveness of sins, you lose that fellowship that you have with God. That doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. Understand, I don't want you to misunderstand me. You do not lose your salvation. If you are saved by God's grace, you're kept by God's grace. But if you don't maintain that fellowship with God through prayer, through repenting of your sins, through seeking of that sense of forgiveness of sins more and more, you're going to grow distant from God. You're not going to have that same trust of him. You're not going to have that same joy of your salvation. And you know how it is. Perhaps if at the end of the day and you're kind of reviewing how things have gone or not gone well, and you see where you have sinned in your thoughts, in your words, your actions, your attitudes, where you've not loved the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you haven't loved your neighbor as you ought and you must. You see that, and then you don't ask God for forgiveness. If you don't seek from God that sense more and more of the forgiveness of your sins and that you would be enabled more and more to repent of those things, then the next morning you wake up and you're spiritually sluggish and you wonder why things are not right, why things are just out of joint. You lose your spiritual fruitfulness. You lose that sense of spiritual power because you can't have that daily fellowship because that's just kind of in the way. That's blocking your ability more and more to enjoy that salvation you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we pray, forgive us this, or give us this day our daily bread, we must be praying, forgive us this day our debts. A second reason why we should be seeking to repent of our sins and seeking forgiveness from the Lord is that this is something that God would have us be doing as a lifelong practice. Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, one of the major ones, God would have his people live for a lifelong repentance. And in order for that to occur, we're going to have to be in continual contact with the Word of God. James says the Word is a perfect mirror showing us what we are like, showing us our faults, showing us our sin, showing us as the Lord takes the Word as that two-edged sword, driving down in the very marrow of our being. And in fact, that two-edged sword that Hebrews talks about, that the Word of God and the hand of the Holy Spirit, as it were, is a tool that the priests would use in the temple. And when a sacrifice would be brought, one of the things the priests had to do was to inspect it within and without for blemish, for fault, for defect. And as this particular tool would be used, it is very sharp. It is a double-edged thing, and it lays open. The sacrifice is laid open, and everything is inspected, as it were. The Word of God does that work in the hands of the Holy Spirit to show us our faults, to show us our sins, to show us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. So this practice of continually being confronted by the Word of God is, we would hope and pray, that we continually also be used by the Holy Spirit to drive us to our knees, to seek forgiveness of our sins, to seek that we would repent of these sins, that we would be genuinely sorry for these sins, to hate them and to forsake them because they're displeasing to God. Our heart's desire for Christians is to want to love God and to serve Him and to do what is right in His sight. And anything about us, anything that we do, anything we think, anything we say that is offensive to God, we would have that effaced and erased, to be removed from our lives. And so we would have that serious soul searching every day with regards to the Word of God. Our cry would be that of the psalmist: search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me and see if there is any wicked way within me. It is to come before the Lord with this constant need of repenting. But in that repenting, not only are we genuinely sorry for our sins, not only do we hate them and forsake them, but we turn from them and turn to Christ. We flee to Him, for we see He is the only answer, that He is the only hope that you and I ever have in this universe of fellowship with God, of being right with Him, to appreciate that work of Christ Jesus, to cling to Him and to Him alone. It is not by our works of righteousness. No, it is by His mercies shown to us in Christ, proclaimed to us in this gospel, proclaimed to us in this word, that we would grow in Him. A third reason why is we are liable to damage the cause of the kingdom of God if we don't have this daily repentance and daily forgiveness of sins. If we fail to maintain, as the old writers would put it, short accounts with God, we grow sloppy. If we're not examining our lives in the light of God's word, if we're letting that slide, we don't sense a need of Christ. We don't appreciate Him as we ought and we must. We don't feel the weight of our sins as much. Our consciences would accuse us, and so what do? We turn down the volume, and in fact, sometimes we just rip the knob off altogether. We will not listen to this word. We will not want to sit under the ministry of the word. And therefore, with these things going on within us in our lives, we will, as the old ones would put it, backslide. And not only in that, we need to understand, we don't live to ourselves. We don't live in isolation. We're in the context, are we not, as the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the context of our families, of our workplaces, of our neighbors. And when we are not living in a way that is glorifying Christ, if we are suppressing that truth, they're not wanting to listen to it, not being in contact with it, not dealing with our sins, that's going to affect not only ourselves, but the other people around us. And what kind of witness are we going to be? There's going to be that sourness of spirit, perhaps, within us. Maybe we're going to be a dad leading a family and then growing cold with regards to Christ. You're not going to be leading your family as you ought and you must, and bringing them before the Lord in prayer and teaching them from the Word. You're not going to be a mom who's going to be concerned about dealing with her own sins. You're going to be indeed critical of others, but not dealing with your own. You know, sometimes we read of the horrific living conditions in which children have been found, with the parents neglecting of them. And you know, the mound of soiled nappies and the pizza boxes going to the ceiling, the garbage, the rubbish just piling up. Well, to not have daily dealings with the Lord regarding our need of forgiveness of the sins of that day and repentance of them, it piles up and it stinks just as much. And the world sees us and they see our neglect of Christ. And they see the deleterious, the awful effects that it has upon us and upon people around us. And they want nothing to do with us. They want nothing to do with us. If we don't live close to God, we're going to be a blight on the church, a drag on His cause, rather than an asset to His kingdom. A fourth reason is that we offend God if we don't ask for daily forgiveness. We offend, you know, we're acting as if, Lord, the way that you've ordained for us to have union and communion with you in Christ Jesus and to enjoy that fellowship, you know what? I think there's a better way. That's what we're doing when we fail to come before Him with this sense of our own need of Christ daily, of our own need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, because that is the way. That is the means by which we have fellowship with the Father. If we get up in the morning and don't ask for that forgiveness of our sins or lay our head on our pillows at night, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, you know what? I think I've got a better way. I've got a way to live apart from you. That's dangerous ground. It's an offense to God whenever we attempt to lean upon our own righteousness, that somehow we can get along just fine with God on the basis of our own striving, of our own works, of our own neglect, of that means by which God has appointed for us to have union and communion with Him. Fifth, we damage our own conscience if we don't repent daily. If we don't go afresh before the Lord, our consciences become hardened. We become desensitized to sin. If I were to take a hammer and keep wailing away at my thumb, eventually I'm not going to feel it any longer. Why? Because the nerves have been so damaged. They no longer can receive the input. It's no longer going to be communicated to the brain. Well, in the same way, if we continue on in this state of failing to see our sin and our need of Christ and going to the Lord and seeking this application of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from every sin and all sin, our consciences become desensitized to sin. Our spiritual taste grows stale. We lose an appetite for things of the Spirit. You ever wonder why things are so spiritually cold in your life, maybe distant or dry or stale? Could it not be that you're not seriously asking every day, Lord, wash me afresh. Please give me this day forgiveness of all my debts in Christ. Help me to see my sin and help me to see my Savior. That is the cry of our own hearts every day. It must be, or we slide. And then sixth, our prayers are going to lose their power. We're told in James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James is talking about Elijah there. And none of us would feel comfortable being lumped into the same category as Elijah, because we know, well, look, you know, I'm not that righteous man, but brother, sister in the Lord, if you receive a sense of daily forgiveness of your sins, you are that person positionally in Christ. You are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your prayers will be effectual before God. Your prayers before the Lord will receive a hearing. But if you don't ask for this, so you don't receive daily forgiveness, the power of your prayer is stripped away. It's kind of like Samson losing his hair, losing his power, and that. God doesn't give impenitent believers this kind of answer to their prayers. No, we have to come on the basis of Christ. We have to come on the basis upon which we are accepted in God's beloved Son, in order that our prayers would be heard, in order that we might experience that God by grace is a God who answers prayer. Bottom line, we need Jesus, because none of us can deal with sin. None of us can kill sin in and of ourselves. The English Puritan theologian John Owen said, kill sin or it's going to kill you. And none of us have the means by which to go after our sins. None of us have the means by which we can put a single sin to death. It has to be by that empowering grace of God. It has to be by that empowering grace that we have in Christ Jesus. We're told with regards to the old man to die to our sin, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on those new patterns of loving behavior in Christ Jesus, that obedient love in Him. We cannot make a single move apart from God's empowering grace in this regard. It is only why, this is why we have to pray, Lord, forgive us this day all our debts. Help me to see Christ. You see, we're not praying, Lord, help me to merit the forgiveness this day of all of my debts. Help me to be so holy this day that somehow all my debts are going to be canceled. No, those books cannot be cleared. That account cannot be settled by our own striving. It is only by the blood of Jesus. Lord, forgive me my debts before you. Then I want us to notice, as we look at the latter part of this, as we forgive our debtors, that a forgiven person is a forgiving person. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. Receiving this pardon from God is a tremendous privilege, but with it comes great responsibility. Comes with it that responsibility that we forgive others. Well, what are we saying here? Well, what are we not saying? We're not asking for forgiveness because we have earned it by forgiving others. This is not some kind of quid pro quo thing. This is not, God, I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. You know, that I'll go out and forgive some people. Now, Lord, will you forgive me? Brothers and sisters, we are saying we're forgiving others because we have been and are being forgiven. You see, none of us would forgive another person apart from the prior work of God changing us, of God granting us forgiveness of our sins, of giving us a new nature, one that will forgive because we're being made more and more as sons and daughters of God after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, none of us would forgive another person in this way, in this manner, apart from the work of God having first changed us, given us this desire, given this ability, given us this grace of God. This is the Lord who works faith and repentance in our own hearts. This is the Lord who comes and changes us. So it's out of that sense of our having been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus that we are now empowered to forgive and will forgive, because that is part of this new nature. Now, yes, we live in this now and not yet. We're not there all the way. We're not completed in Christ, and that will be in glory, praise God, that there will come that day. But we have that now within us by this new nature He's given us, that ability and that desire. Although we do it in fits and starts, and yet more and more, the Lord is shaping us and molding us after Christ to be able to forgive others and to do so. We will do so because we have been born again, adopted by God, given this new nature in Him. The question is, am I evidencing in my life this new life? Am I evidencing within myself that I've been forgiven by a lifestyle of forgiving others? Giving forgiveness to men and receiving forgiveness from God are graces that are linked. So if you're lacking in forgiving of others, it's right and it's proper to ask the question, have you known that forgiveness of sins from God in the first place? Have you known this in the first place? If you are wrestling with assurance of forgiveness of your sins, one question is to ask yourself, am I unforgiving of anyone in my life? Am I holding a grudge against someone? Now, there are several reasons and possible causes for this lack of assurance in the Lord with regards to assurance of salvation, assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. But this is one possible cause in there, and one that you ought to consider, one you ought to ask of yourself in this. Am I wrestling with a sense of the forgiveness of my sins? Am I unforgiving of someone else? Am I holding a grudge towards another? Well, you know, there is indeed, as I had said, there may be other causes of this, but look, your ability to enjoy that sense of the forgiveness of your sins is going to be hindered if you are holding out on forgiveness towards someone else, if you are harboring a grudge towards another person. You cannot be solidly assured of the forgiveness of your sins if you're holding out in that regard. I quoted from John R.W. Stott last week. I want to say it again. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we've minimized our own. It's that old log and speck thing, that plank in our own eyes when we are so hyper inspective of others' faults, that little speck in their own eyes. You see, if we are in that mode, if we are giving ourselves a pass on our own sins, but we are hard, tough as nails on others with regards to their own sins, it may well be the case that we need to step back and realize just how much we have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. You see, if we are doing this daily soul work of seeking of forgiveness from the Lord and a conscious crying out to Him for the cleansing of us and from all unrighteousness, and the Lord granting us of daily repentance of our sins, that's going to influence our minds and our hearts, and we're going to see ourselves more and more as those who are in need of the forgiveness of Christ. And we will not play the Pharisee, but we will be that one who stands, Lord, forgive me, the sinner. And we will extend grace and forgiveness to others as well. See, this is a reminder that every sin, in a sense, is personal. Sometimes we treat sin as if it were something that's remote. It is somehow not really part of us. It's something maybe outside of us. But all sin is internal in a sense, and it is also personal. Because we live in a world where we are all interconnected one with another. You know, you remember the old gangster movies where a contract is taken out on someone and the hitman comes up and he says, Vinny, it's nothing personal. Well, if you're Vinny, it was highly personal. That you were going to be bumped off in that. Well, in the same way, our sins are personal because first they are against the living and true God. All sin is against the living and true God. But secondly, often our sins are against our neighbors as well, and they have an effect upon them. Our every sin of commission, our every sin of omission is against the Lord Himself, and it is likely that it is against others as well. Our personal sins have ramifications for others. We should ask ourselves, am I praying that every condition of my heart and of my life is conducive to having a forgiving spirit? Think of those individuals in Scripture that we see listed with regards to having forgiven those who had grievously wronged them. You think of Joseph. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He forgives his brothers. These brothers who sold him, who first talked about murdering him and then sold him into slavery into Egypt. He separated from his family for those decades. And yet he forgives them. Or of Stephen when he is being stoned in Acts chapter 7. The forgiveness that comes from his lips against those who are unrighteously putting him to death. And even our Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are we praying that the Lord would remove all bitterness and malice from our hearts against those who wrong us? Or are we going out to the garden center and buying potting soil and fertilizer for a root of bitterness? Are we somehow keeping that alive and keeping that where I'm just going to hold out against this person? No, our forgiveness must model the forgiveness we've received in Christ. It has to be full and free. That we are ready to forgive others is a witness, is a testimony to God's grace in us. You remember one of the readings last week, if you were with us, from Matthew 18 with regards to the king who has a servant who owes him just this astronomical amount of money. Now, working with Bible money amounts and values today and so forth is a little bit tricky, but by some estimates, this fella owed his master somewhere in the range of $7 to $8 billion. And his master wipes out the debt. And so what does that servant do? He turns around and grabs somebody by the throat and is trying to get the equivalent of about $12,000 out of him. He's just been forgiven $7 to $8 billion worth. And he's going after this relatively paltry sum against this other individual. Every single one of us individually owe God a debt that the whole combined wealth of the universe cannot repay. God, who is rich in mercy, repay that debt for us if we are his in the Lord Jesus' death on the cross for us. So that great payment of sin, this debt for us, was paid in full by him when he cries out, "It is finished." It is the enormity of this gracious gift of the forgiveness of our sins by our heavenly master. Who are we to demand satisfaction from another, given the measly nature of their sins incurred indebtedness to us, when we think about it on this scale? Now, yes, you may have been sinned against grievously. It was a great, enormous sin. Horrible, horrible things may have been done to you and against you. But the size of their sin against you is, as it were, a grain of sand when compared to the Everest of our own sin against Almighty God, when we think of this. So when we're gripped with the desire to seize that person by the throat, to put ourselves here and says, "Look, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm holding out against you in this." If there's anyone that pops to mind that you have a hard time forgiving, or you just aren't ready to forgive that person, who are you to say, who am I to say, "Look, I'm just not ready to forgive him. I'm just not ready to forgive her." I'd say that's an evidence that we've not tasted very much of the forgiveness of God and have had that grip our own hearts. And I would plead with you, flee to Christ to see the enormity of your own sin and that debt, and see the mercies of God that are so lavished upon you in him, and to turn away from your unforgiveness and move towards that forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, even as, that is, according to the measure and the standard, as we have forgiven others. Oh, would we want to appear before our King and Judge on that basis? None of us would have the slimmest hope, would we? No. Lord, forgive me in Christ. Help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me as well. Well, what about this whole thing of forgive and forget? You know, we hear that. Well, can we forgive and forget? You know, does God forgive us of our sins? Absolutely. Can God forget? No, he's God. He knows all things. He knows things past, present, future. He knows, you know, how is it possible for God to delete this, as it were, from his memory banks? How is this possible for God to forget this? Well, he forgets this in the sense of no longer holding our offenses against us, that they've been paid in full in Christ Jesus. You see, you probably heard the term bury the hatchet. To bury the hatchet. How many of us have said, "Okay, I'm going to bury the hatchet," but we scribbled down the GPS coordinates and stuck it in our wallet just in case? Yeah. God has taken our sins as far as the east is from the west and hurled them to the uttermost parts of the sea. And as one kid has said, and God put a no fishing sign there. You know, if we are to forgive another, we can't go back and to dredge that up and use it against them again. Now that's a struggle, isn't it? Because yes, we may have forgiven someone. Yes, we may have said, I'm not going to hold this against you. And it may have gone down the track, you know, a few years, and then something pops to mind, and that hurt and that wound again is there. And you're thinking, and the temptation is to want to roll that around in your mind a bit, to stew on this and the hurt and the offense of that. Where do you think that's coming from? Who do you think is prompting that and suggesting that? It's not the Lord, because he certainly doesn't treat you that way. No, Satan the accuser would bring that up and to cause that within your own heart and within your own life. No, remember that the Lord is gracious. He's merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. When you're tempted to pull that out of the depths, when you're tempted to hold that against him or her again, cry out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to continue to forgive. Help me to no longer hold this sin against him. No longer hold this sin against her. Maybe you're in a situation where there is someone that you need to forgive. It's time to saddle up and seek reconciliation with that individual. It's time to go and to seek that out. Don't delay. Don't say, well, you know, I'm not ready yet to forgive this person. Brother or sister, now is the time to reconcile. To reconcile with them. As long as since this person is still alive, seek after this to be reconciled with them. Listen, regret is a powerfully hard thing to deal with. But maybe that person is no longer with us and things have been done grievously. That is where you pray, Lord, help me to forgive and help me to realize this is all part of your sovereign design in my life to show me my need of you. Help me to learn from this, but Lord, to forgive. And really, that's the question here. Is this predisposition to forgive? Is this your default setting to seek to forgive others and to be forgiving? That this is your disposition. And indeed, this is what it is to be in Christ. We cannot be like that fella who says he's all in favor of marriage. He just has problems with his wife. You know, forgiving of people, we can be all for forgiveness. It's just forgiving this individual or that person over there I've got issues with. No, this is life. Forgiveness can't be something in theory. It has to be an actual practice. The Lord's grace is sufficient to forgive you of your sins, and it is sufficient for you to learn to forgive others of their sins as well. You see, it is a real thing. Your sin against the living and true God was not something hypothetical. It was real. That was real agony our Lord Jesus felt upon the cross due to your sin. That was real separation, a sense of that separation from the Father's favorable gaze upon him that Jesus felt because of my sin. And if our Father can forgive you, can our Lord Jesus from the cross say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Don't you think that he who has forgiven us much can can also teach us to forgive others as well. Your Jesus, Christian, does that work within you. Flee to him and seek from him. You know, think how we react when we perceive that we're wronged by someone else. At that moment, we see reflected just how much we think of the sacrifice of Jesus for us, of just how much we think of the gracious forgiveness of sins that the Father has shown towards us. I want you to listen to me carefully, and I tell you this in all love and all seriousness. If for any reason you're holding bitterness against anyone, literally anyone on the face of this planet, you're called by God to resolve it. Don't let the sun go down on this. Make it your goal. Make it your drive to get it right with them. Don't come to our Lord's table next week in a way that dishonors him and does not discern his body. Make things right with your brother and sister in the Lord. Make things right with your neighbor. Make things as much as lies within you to do this. Jesus, do you remember there in Matthew 5 said, if you're offering your gift on the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Go to that person and to the Lord and ask for his or her forgiveness for your internal bitterness and to seek to make it right. Well, you don't understand. This person has hurt me and wounded me over and again. It was asked of Jesus, how often should we forgive someone? 7 times? Which was kind of the current thing in the day that they said, well, you know, you need to be forgiving 7 times. Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And I think if you've learned to forgive someone 70 times 7, you've pretty much established a habit by that point to be able to forgive others. There's no limit to the graciousness of God in the forgiveness of our sins. And there should not be that with us as well. I tell you this, not to make you presumptive upon God and his mercies, but to humble us. And that we would cry out to God for forgiveness and grace. That we would learn to forgive one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us in him. If you go before the Lord with this cry, Lord, help me to seek after you and to seek from you the forgiveness of my sins and that cleansing blood of Jesus. Lord, be at work in me. Help me to forgive others. Help me to forgive him. Help me to forgive her. Help me to forgive them. And then to seek to do that. More and more we will be as a light on the hill. More and more we will be salt upon the earth. You see, this is where we get serious with God. This is where we take the word of God seriously in our lives. This is where, as we seek to genuinely show that we love one another, it's not the good warm times of jovialness that we might have over morning tea. It is when the knowledge that we have gone to reconcile with our brothers and sisters and that word gets out. Where they see the divisions and they see the strife and those things being healed. Not by people just kind of waiting it out and eventually things, you act as if things get a little bit better. That's only putting a plaster over the wound. But it's by this going and seeking to reconcile one to another. There is where Jesus is glorified amongst the unbelieving world. When they see this and they see this power of forgiveness of our sins. And they go, whoa, I certainly couldn't do that. How can you do this? And that's where we say, it's not in me. It's all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help me. Help me remember this petition of your prayer that you've taught us so that it would keep us from becoming bitter in the first place and keep us from sin. Lord, help us when we consider what you've been to us that we... Because of that, we could not even become bitter against our enemies. He's our enemy because they might choose to be our enemy, but from our own heart, we choose to forgive him, and we must forgive him. We have no choice left because that's what you've done for us. Oh, our God, help us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.